Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Glory is light, and light is the knowledge and energy of life. God is light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every cell of the human body emits light, and when light ceases, so does life. Jesus Christ is the true light, even the light of the cellular level, as well as the world and the soul. In eternity, the born again will see Christ as He is, the brightened morning star that outshines the sun. In eternity, the born again will be like Christ. How marvelous is Matthew 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The redeemed are often mocked with statements like, "Did you see the light?" And the stark reality is, yes, we have seen the light. We have embraced Jesus Christ, the true light, the Lord of glory. Dear visitor, have you seen the light? Are you ready to be set free from the dark place in which your soul is bound? Will today be the day you repent of your sins and believe upon Jesus Christ, the mighty Lord of glory? Today is your turn to see the light. Today is your beautiful day of salvation. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the invisible kingdom of God. What a marvelous day! Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis chapter 1, 20 through 23. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, Romans chapter 1, 20 through 28, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." God said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Man said, "We must no longer call evolution a theory. Men of wisdom know it is truth. All classrooms should be required to present it in this light." Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature article 787 that will once again confirm the pure inerrancy and supernatural authorship of the Holy Bible. All of these powerful features are archived here in text and streaming audio for the edification of the saints and as bait for the fishers of men. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Be sure to take advantage of three very useful tools on God Said, Man Said. One, you have questions? God has answers. Whatever your question, type a keyword into the search bar top right and watch the screen populate with related information from Adam and Eve to quantum physics. Number two, use the tell a friend feature above to send a message to someone you love. It's so quick and easy. Number three, imagine You can download nearly 260 hours of God Said, Man Said features to your electronic device. Listen to one every day. Thank you for coming. May God's face and beauty rest upon you this day. When a man casts off the word of God, something very real, deadly, and even measurable happens that plays out in future circumstances. Something surely happens at the spiritual level that directly affects the mind and the heart from which flow the issues of life. There are laws of engagement that exist between the spiritual and physical worlds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Note, who he may devour, not can devour. Satan is walking about seeking. What is he looking for? I need to know. Job chapter 1, 6 through 10 reveals Satan's secret quest. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear thee for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan saw God's hedge of protection around Job, and that hedge was the hedge of righteousness. Satan is walking about looking for a broken hedge, and unbelief breaks down a believer's hedge of protection. This feature will once again consider what God's Word calls the deceivableness of unrighteousness. The following paragraphs are from the God Said, Man Said feature, The Deceivableness of Unrighteousness in 6,000 Years. The Bible defines the very, very last days and its global spiritual mindset and what will be its underpinning. This deadly mindset will be built on what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12 calls the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Abraham, known in God's holy book as the father of faith, believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness is the process of living and doing right as a result of faith. Unrighteousness, obviously, is the 180, living and doing that which is wrong because of unbelief. The deceivableness of unrighteousness, unbelief, is well-rooted in the carnal heart. It comes with the original equipment. Eve, the mother of all living, in an act of unbelief and disobedience, embraced Satan's words. Adam followed her lead, and both of them died spiritually that very day. Like themselves, they sold their offspring into the satanic camp of unbelief, and they and all their progeny are dead in trespasses and sins. It's like mother like daughter, like father like son. The only way of escape from man's deadly inheritance is the place Jesus Christ calls born again, John chapter 3, verse 3. Here, where we repent of our unrighteousness and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, we die to our old selves and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now we are no longer sons and daughters of Adam, bound by the deceivableness of unrighteousness, but in fact sons and daughters of God, where righteousness, act of faith, reigns. End of quote. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8, 12 speaks of the deceivableness of unrighteousness and as a result of it, a condition that sets in on the carnal mind. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Verse 11 speaks of a spirit of strong delusion. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines delusion, a misleading of the mind, Delude is defined as to deceive, to impose on, to lead from truth or into error. Now consider Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and the word reprobate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Webster defines reprobate, not enduring proof or trial, abandonment to error or in apostasy. Abandonment to error. Let's see how this plays out. Keep your eyes peeled for strong delusion and a reprobate mind. Staying true to his Adamic nature, carnal man seeks another way anyway, as long as Jesus Christ is not that way. The deceivableness of unrighteousness has its foundation in unbelief and rebellion. Consider evolution's uniformitarian doctrine. Dr. Morse, in his book Many Infallible Proofs, discusses it in the following excerpt. However, in its record of special creation and the worldwide flood, both only a few thousand years ago, there is no doubt that the Bible runs headlong into almost a solid wall of contrary scientific opinion. Most modern scientists flatly reject and even ridicule both stories. They believe instead that the framework of prehistory is structured around evolutionary uniformitarianism, the concept that all things have developed into their present form by the same slow natural processes that function at present, acting over billions of years of time. End of quote. Basically, evolutionary scientists are saying the present is the key to the past. Yet the two major events discussed by Dr. Morse totally defy the slow and gradual process of uniformitarian thought. If an evolutionary scientist came upon Adam 5 minutes after God had created him, he would assume that Adam and the earth he walked upon had history, when in fact there was none. Their unbelief requires another way. The second major event that defies the slow and gradual process of the uniformitarian is the earth-destroying global flood that occurred in the days of Noah just shy of 4,400 years ago. Despite the fact that marine fossils are found on every mountain peak, that three-quarter of the Earth's surface touts flood strata, and that around 500 mostly non-biblical cultures all have a flood story, the deceivableness of unrighteousness requires denial, no matter how absurd that denial appears. Because they refuse to retain God in their knowledge, because unbelief is from whence their quest for knowledge begins, carnal scientists fall prey to the curse of the deceivableness of unrighteousness. The results are strong delusion and a reprobate mind. They will readily believe a lie over the obvious. The position of evolutionary scientists dominates the global narrative. According to them, the entire and intricately marvelous Earth and all its magnificent life forms and its awe-inspiring, precisely calibrated universe exploded into existence from basically nothing. Strong delusions, reprobate minds. Another great pair of examples of the deceivableness of unrighteousness concerns the water buffalo and the banana are from the God Said, Man Said feature, Their Imaginations Became Vain. Evolutionists were forced to come up with a plausible theory on how sea-going mammals such as whales, dolphins, and porpoises evolved. Remember, mammals supposedly evolved from the sea, so how did these mammals end up back in the water? Some evolutionists suggest that an even-toed land mammal like the water buffalo is the likely candidate to have evolved into the present-day whale. They speculate that the water buffalo liked to hang around the water a lot, and over eons of time, his hind legs simply fell off, and his front legs changed into flippers, and the science student said, "No kidding." The water buffalo's hairy hide simply changed into smooth, thick blubber, and his nostrils slid up to the top of his head to form a blowhole. Then his tail evolved into flukes, and because he was floating around in the water all the time, his body became enormous, and the student said, "Isn't that interesting?" Sound absurd? Do you think I'm exaggerating? The following excerpt is from Volume 50 of National Geographic, written by V.B. Scheffer. The whale's ascendancy to sovereign size apparently began 60 million years ago when hairy, four-legged mammals in search of food or sanctuary ventured into water. As eons passed, change slowly occurred. Hind legs disappeared. Front legs changed into flippers. Hair gave way to a thick, smooth blanket of blubber. Nostrils moved to the top of the head. The tail broadened into flukes. And in the buoyant water world, the body became enormous. That's what Mr. Sheffer said. Finally, consider this idea. Evolutionary biologist Robert May was quoted in the January 2001 issue of Discover magazine. The more we learn about genome, the more it teaches us about our own place in the web of life. For example, we share half our genes with the banana. Actually, it would be more accurate to say bananas share half their genes with us because their genome is smaller. This is a fact more evident in some of my acquaintances than others. The article's author said, "This year, the mapping of the genome shocked us, revealing a truth even more humbling and amusing. We are not just monkeys, but their favorite snack as well." The title of the article is, "Your Cousin the Banana." And the class of students said in concert, "No kidding." End of quotes. Strong delusion. Because they begin in unbelief, the end of their search is strong delusion and a reprobate mind. The March 2016 issue of Acts and Facts published a feature titled, "Are Whales and Evolution Joined at the Hip?" Much of that article follows. Some evolutionists used to imagine that whales could evolve from an animal like a bear. Charles Darwin considered how black bears can swim for a long time. Once he wrote about such bears. "Swimming for hours with widely open mouth, thus catching like a whale insects in the water. Even in so extreme a case as this, if the supply of insects were constant, and if better adapted competitors did not already exist in the country, I can see no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection, more and more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths, till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale." Darwin's thought about a bear-like animal evolving into whales is now seen more as an illustration than a reality. For many years, evolutionists held that whales evolved from an extinct carnivorous mammal group called Mesonicids. Their interpretation of fossils supported their conclusion. Ernst May said in 2001, "A beautiful series of intermediate stages also exists between the Mesonicid ungulates and their descendants, the whales." But now most evolutionists reject the Mesonicid as ancestors for whales. Instead, important new fossils discovered in Pakistan are interpreted as filling that role. DNA sequences have also been compared between whales and living animals that have features similar to those of the new fossils. Evolutionists now have a firm understanding that whales evolved from an animal more related to giraffes and camels. There are still substantial discrepancies between DNA and fossil evidence for whale evolution, but evolutionists remain convinced the transition from a primitive, quadrupedal terrestrial ancestor to a convergently fish-like modern mammal species actually happened in a process that evolved changes in numerous character systems. Evolutionists believe they see greatly reduced pelvis or hip bones in some whales. They teach this observation as hard evidence for whale evolution. Just like the human appendix, these hip bones are interpreted as a vestigial structure. Jared Coyne from the University of Chicago sums up the evolutionary position nicely. "Whales are treasure troves of vestigial organs. Many living species have a vestigial pelvis and leg bones testifying to their descent from four-legged ancestors. If you look at a complete whale skeleton in a museum, you'll often see the tiny hind limb and pelvic bones hanging from the rest of the skeleton suspended by wires. That's because in living whales, they're not connected to the rest of the bones, but are simply embedded in tissue. They once were part of the skeleton, but became disconnected and tiny when they were no longer needed." For decades, evolutionists did not search for any other uses for these bones. Why? Because a vestigial pelvis was what they expected to find. Matthew Dean of the University of Southern California and Jim Dines of the Natural History Museum of Los Angeles County examined hip bones in whale and dolphin skeletons. Their painstaking research of more than 10,000 unsorted bones turned a long-accepted evolutionary assumption on its head. According to the report, common wisdom has long held that those bones are simply vestigial, slowly withering away like tailbones on humans. But their results fly directly in the face of that assumption, finding that not only do these pelvic bones serve a purpose, but their size and possibly shape are influenced by the forces of sexual selection. This new analysis of whales' hips were published in the scientific journal Evolution. Dines and Dean are evolutionists. They still believe that whales evolved from a four-legged land mammal. Thus, they believe that they really are studying vestigial hip bones. But as reported, everyone's also assumed that if you gave whales and dolphins a few more million years of evolution, their pelvic bones would disappear. But it appears that's not the case, said Matthew Dean. These bones serve an important purpose. In fact, the muscles that control a cetacean's penis, which has a high degree of mobility, attach directly to its pelvic bones. As such, it made sense to Dean and Dines that the pelvic bones could affect the level of control over the penis that an individual cetacean has, perhaps offering an evolutionary advantage. Dean and Dines are not likely to say that their research highlighted another evolutionary blunder over beliefs about vestigial organs, but Dean did admit that our research really changes the way we think about the evolution of whale pelvic bones in particular, but more generally about structures we call vestigial. As a parallel, we are now learning that our appendix is actually quite important in several immune processes, not a functionally useless structure. The assertion that these bones are hip bones or a pelvis is a mystical claim. Thus, Coyne's defense that whale hip bones are truly vestigial remnants invokes mysticism. ICR's Brian Thomas provided an excellent synopsis on the whale bone research. He described the problems with seeing these bones as evolutionary adaptations. He offered a better explanation of bones designed for a specific purpose. The bones in the lower abdomen in some whales do not connect to other bones but are embedded in several muscles. Bone provides a firm anchor for other structures that are manipulated by these muscles. It seems that these bones may be vital for extremely large bodies to mate in a fluid environment. Similarly, many animals and also humans have a bone called the hyoid in their neck region. It also is affixed only by muscles above and below it. The hyoid provides a firm anchor for these muscles to help manipulate the tongue, larynx, and pharynx. Both the hyoid and whale abdominal bones are a good design solution for the movement of accessory structures. End of quotes. You'll find the following research concerning the term vestigial that was noted several times in the Acts and Facts article in the God Said, Man Said feature, New Discoveries Debunk One of the Last Vestigials. Have you ever heard of junk DNA? The evolutionary position is, and soon to be was, that junk DNA is an excellent example of evolution. They maintain that vast areas of your DNA are basically junk, and a result of billions of years of deadly random mutations, a vestigial. Well, not anymore. The following excerpts are from Science News under the heading Genome 2.0. Mountains of new data are challenging old views. Researchers slowly realized, however, that genes occupy only about 1.5% of the genome. The other 98.5%, dubbed junk DNA, was regarded as useless scraps left over from billions of years of random genetic mutations. As geneticists' knowledge progressed, this basic picture remained largely unquestioned. At one time, people said, why even bother to sequence the whole genome? Why not just sequence the protein coding parts, says Angela Dutta, a geneticist at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. Closer examination of the full genome is now causing scientists to return some questions they thought they had settled. For one, they're revisiting the very notion of what a gene is. Rather than being distinct segments of code amid otherwise empty swatches of DNA, like houses along a barren country road, single genes are proving to be fragmented, intertwined with other genes, and scattered across the whole genome. Even more surprisingly, the junk DNA may not be junk after all. Most of this supposedly useless DNA now appears to produce transcriptions of its genetic code, boosting the raw information output of the genome to about 62 times what genes alone could produce. End of quote. Evolutionists need time to rework their model of life. Vestigial junk DNA is not. Another proof that evolutionists have built upon is a concept known as vestigial organs. A vestigial organ is an evolutionary assumption that certain organs in the human body were once needed, but the process of evolution has made these particular organs useless. As late as 1960, textbooks listed over 200 vestigial structures in the human body, including the appendix, thyroid, pituitary glands, tonsils, and more. Today's science has reduced the list of 200 useless vestigial organs to a big, fat zero. In spite of this knowledge, many evolutionists have failed to upgrade their unbelief and continue to cling and expound on vestigial organs. It is true that one can continue to live without some of these so-called vestigial organs, just like one can continue to live with only one eye or one foot, etc. But the quality of life is much better with all body parts functioning well. For example, commonly removed organs such as the tonsils or the appendix, which were deemed useless, are now known to have very real value. It is now known that the appendix is a gland that removes poisons from the body, and that the tonsils also remove poisons and secrete needed iodine into the system. Regarding the concept of vestigial organs and their being a product of lack of use due to the evolutionary cycle, Scott Hughes, author of the book The Collapse of Evolution, had this to say: "The fatal flaw in the argument from vestigial organs is exposed by modern genetics. Basically, the concept of vestigial organs represents a return to Lamarckism, where the development or loss of a structure is based upon need. It is now known, however, that organs can only be altered by a genetic alteration in the chromosomes or DNA. The use or disuse of an organ has no effect whatsoever on subsequent generations. There are no vestigial organs in the human body. Every organ with a place, every organ with a purpose." End of quote. In the November 3, 2012 issue of Science News, another vestigial bites the dust. A subhead in the feature reads, "A primary cilium protrudes from a cell surface. Once thought as a vestigial, these antenna-like structures turn out to be big players in human health." End of quote. The spirit of doubt, the maybe, the what if, the but if, break the back of many of God's supernatural promises in the lives of the redeemed. Consider the magnitude of Christ's word in Mark chapter 11, 22 and 23. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." The accumulated weight of unbelief, overt and subliminal, must be answered in the heart of the saved. There must be a pushback, an utter rejection, a refutation, and a dismantling of the deceivableness of unrighteousness. For the mountain to move, the absolutes of God's promises must be absolutely absolute. This is an individual place. I must establish in my heart that the Word of God found in the majority text authorized King James Version from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is true and righteous altogether. Satan is the master of gradualism. His goal for a particular season, for example, is 10 steps forward. He pushes forward 20 steps. The Christian pushes back 10 and calls it a victory. I must push back against Satan's overt and subliminal gradualism. I must push back on the jaded line. It's really not important. If it were not important, God would not have paid attention to it. I must push back against the spirit of unbelief that teaches that the baptism of the Holy Ghost as received on the day of Pentecost, as well as miracles and healing by faith in Christ's stripes, were only for the days of the apostles. I must push back against the idea that casting mountains into the sea is only an allegory, and assert that mountains are included if need be. I must push back through the smoke, all the way back to the solid rock. End of quote. The deceivableness of unrighteousness produces strong delusion and a reprobate mind. Faith in the cross of Christ, on the other hand, is the open door to the very glory of God. Two very different choices are being made. Two very different eternities await. Choose life and live. God said, Genesis chapter 1, 20 through 23, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Man said, we must no longer call evolution a theory. Men of wisdom know its truth. All classrooms should be required to present it in this light. Now you have the record.